Please be seated.
Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together, Romans chapter 8, for our scripture reading. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That passage used to always bother me until I understood the rest of these verses. What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? I feel like I'm walking after the flesh a lot of times. And here's the answer to that question, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You only have one nature. You're walking after the flesh. You're minding the things of the flesh. You're looking to the works of the flesh for the hope of your salvation. And if you have the Spirit of God, you walk in faith. And so he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that you have that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Just got a text from Jennifer Uranic. Britt is in ORMC. He's been there all day. Nauseous and headaches. You know he has a shunt, and they're doing some tests now to find out if there's a blockage on that. So I want to pray for Britt right now. Also, Fred Newman had some stents put in a couple of weeks ago, and when they did it, they discovered that he has to have a new valve, a heart valve. So he's going on the 17th in Chicago to have to meet with the doctor, and then they can do a heart valve without having to do open heart surgery. So hopefully they'll be able to do that soon. Cyril has been, he's back in town as of today and has been running tests for possible prostate cancer, and so he's concerned about that, as we are, and assured him that we would be praying for him. And then Cindy Toll's daughter, Stephanie, is 6 weeks from delivering and had to go to the hospital today with some complications, so hopefully she'll be able to go home, but I'll pray for Stephanie also. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, what great comfort and hope we have in knowing that we can lay all our cares before you, knowing that you care for us. The evidence, the greatest evidence of your care for us, is when you sent your Son to die on Calvary's cross, to bear our sins and our shame and our guilt, and to justify us in thy presence. For truly, Lord, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Lord, we come before you in the name of, on the righteousness of, and based on the justification of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Britt right now and ask, Lord, that you would give the physicians that minister to him the knowledge that they need to treat him well. We pray, Lord, for you as the great physician to lay your hand of strength on him and healing, and pray, Lord, that you would minister grace to his heart and Jennifer's as they wait on you. We pray the same for our brother Cyril, and ask, Lord, that you would give him added grace during this time of need, and comfort his heart and be with the doctors that minister to him, and enable them, Lord, to administer a good treatment. Lord, we pray the same for Stephanie, and ask, Lord, for Tom and Cindy, that you would comfort them as they wait on you. And Lord, we know that you work all things together for our good and for your glory. And Father, we pray for Fred. We thank you for him. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to grow him and Mary Jane in your grace, and give them that good testimony that they have now, and Lord, give them faith and strength to wait on you and minister healing through the physicians for him. We ask, Lord, for you to bless this time together. Open your word, open our hearts, open the windows of heaven, come down. Lord, if you leave us to ourselves, this will be worse than in vain. We desire to worship you in spirit, and we're in need of you to send your spirit and power. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again and sing hymn number 44 from the Spiral Hymn Book, number 44.
Preaching to the church in India this Friday morning at 10 o'clock, and I'm not sure what the link is yet. I should know tonight, so if you'd like to join us, let me know, and I can pass that information on to you tomorrow, and I'll have plenty of time to figure that out together. Last time I know we used GoToMeeting. I don't know if they're going to use the same one this Friday, but it's scheduled for 10 o'clock Friday morning. So I've titled this message, I don't even know if I want to give a title yet. Let me introduce this message by saying this. Those that are after the flesh seek for peace in this world. Those who do mind the things of the Spirit seek peace with God. Now, that's the difference between minding the things of the flesh versus minding the things of the Spirit. Those who mind the things of the flesh seek financial security in this world. Those who mind the things of the Spirit seek Christ as their surety before God to pay all their debt for all their sin. Those who do mind the things of the flesh, they want to have rest from their physical labors. Those who mind the things of the Spirit seek that rest that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who mind just the things of the flesh seek a happy home, contentment in their household. Those who mind the things of the Spirit seek to find themselves as a child of God in the family of God. And that's the difference between having the Spirit and not having the Spirit of God. Those who mind the things of the flesh are interested only in their physical health. And those who mind the things of the Spirit are interested in having their sin taken away and being healed eternally from their sin. Someone asked, well, can I not have them both? Well, the Lord put it like this. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. They will be added as God sees our need for them. But minding the things of the Spirit is to seek those things which are spiritual, those things which are eternal, those things which cannot be seen or felt necessarily in the flesh. It is a work of grace in the heart. I mentioned this past Sunday that that we have such a tendency to seek help from man, and that God's really the only one that can help us. And the reason why that's true is because every problem ultimately becomes an issue of the heart. It's really an issue of the heart. And the Lord's the only one that can change the heart. But men don't want their hearts changed. They want their circumstances changed. They want those who mind the flesh. Now they just want, you know, their comforts in this world to be changed, but the Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, my hope tonight is that the Lord will give us the mind of Christ, to mind the things of the Spirit, and that life, liberty, and happiness, that's the title of this message, life, liberty, and happiness will be found in Christ. Because in fact, those things cannot be known except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make a couple of introductory comments. The pulpit is no place for political opinions. I have my opinions. You have your opinions. If you want to talk about them at another time, we can discuss those things. But if I can't say, thus saith the Lord, I don't need to be speaking of it from up here. What saith the Scriptures? What does God say? Second thing I want to say is that there has never been a Christian nation since Old Testament Israel. This nation is not Christian. Our founding fathers were all Epicureans and deists. A deist is one who believes that there is a creator God, but he does not believe that you're in need of special revelation to know that God. A deist believes that you can know God based on your own discernment and your own reasoning. You don't need the Scriptures. And the men that wrote our founding documents were deists. They weren't believers. They saw the benefits of religion and biblical principles in order to give order to society. And for that, we're thankful. But you know, that's pretty much a description of modern day religion, isn't it? Men see the benefit of religion and biblical principles in order to give order to their life. But their life is nothing more than a life of flesh, and they're minding the things of the flesh, and they will use biblical means in order to achieve some comfort in this world. The reason I'm making these introductory comments is because I want to make some statements about life, liberty, and happiness, and I don't want you to believe or to think in any way that I'm making any political statements whatsoever. Thirdly, I'm grateful for the physical life, for the political liberty, and for the temporal happinesses that the Lord has given us in this country. We enjoy these things as the result of the foresight of our founding fathers. But when Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, he wasn't minding the things of the Spirit. The American dream is just that. It's a dream. It's a fleshly pursuit that will not satisfy. It will not satisfy the Spirit. It will not satisfy the soul of a believer. A believer's got to have more than what this world has to offer in terms of life, liberty, and happiness. And I was thinking, and again, I'm not making a political statement, whether it was right or wrong. Our founding fathers were a bunch of rebels who wrote out a declaration of independence against a king. And man in his flesh has declared his independence from the King of Kings when he raises his fist to heaven and he says, I'll not have that man reign over me. Now, a battle, a war had to be fought in order for this nation to reap the benefits of its independence. And a war had to be fought in order for us not to be independent, but to be made dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to Calvary's cross, he shed his precious blood. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to them. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. When was our warfare accomplished? 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God bowed his mighty head and said, it is finished. The war against sin, the war against death, the war against the grave, the war of eternal separation from God was all fought and won by one. And he got the victory. So, the world minds the things of the flesh. And they're always looking for a better life. Now, I like the comforts of this world as much as anybody, and I know you do too. But turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. My hope tonight is that the Lord will cause us to mind the things of the Spirit. Men who are only after the things of the flesh are looking for life, liberty, and they are pursuing happiness and never finding any of them. Never finding any of them. Happiness is not a pursuit. Happiness is something that pursues us. We're going to get to that in a moment. But look at James chapter 4. You know, the world is wanting to find their comforts and their meaning and their purpose in this world, in the life of this world. Look at what the Lord says about this thing that we call life. Verse 13 in James chapter 4. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain.
Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. What is your life? It's a vapor. There's no contentment. Not to the spirit, not to the soul. The man who minds only the things of the flesh might find some contentment in the pleasures of this life. But for the child of God, we're reminded, what is your life? What is your life? It's a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then tomorrow it vanishes away. For we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, would remind us that our life is a vapor. We would not be looking to this physical world, this physical life, this great country that we live in for our life. I mean, you have friends, you ask, how are you doing? Oh, I'm living the life. And somebody said, well, I'm living the dream. Yeah, well, that's about what it is. It's just a dream. One day you're going to wake up, and that life's not going to be what you thought it was. The Lord says, from dust thou art, and from dust, and to dust thou shalt return. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Life, liberty, and happiness. I left out the word pursuit because we don't pursue it. But all men want life. They want liberty. And they want happiness. What does the Lord say about these three things? Look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is, yes, it's money, but it's all that money buys. It's the material things of this world. And the Lord is saying, you can't serve God and serve that. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Might I add at this point that every single one of us enjoy more comforts than Solomon ever knew anything about. I mean, you just think about our life compared to what it was back then. But the Lord's telling us, don't. Wherefore, look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What do we need? What clothing do we need? We need that robe of righteousness. And if the Lord's able to give us that, he's certainly able to meet our material needs. For after these things, do those who mind the flesh seek after. That's the Gentiles. For after these things, do the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, that you have need of these things. But, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What does God say life is? If the Lord's telling us, don't make this life your life. Don't make this world your life. The Gentiles do that. Those who mind the things of the flesh, all they can see is the life that they have in this world. And the Lord Jesus, when he intercedes for us in John chapter 17, he says, this is life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So our life is hid in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for you are dead. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's no life outside of Christ. Men make the things of this world their life. But Lord, there's no life outside of Christ. Christ is our life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, he that findeth his life, in other words, he that pursues the things of this world for his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What is the Lord saying? I know you want life. Everybody wants life. But true life is only in Christ. Lose your life, for you are dead in Christ. And your life is hid in him. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This life that we have in Christ is eternal. It's not a temporal life. It's not just satisfaction in this world and in this life. I mentioned this a week or two ago. The more I listen to the religious opinions of this world, it seems to me that what they're promoting is a God who's going to make your life in this world better. And by the way, you got to be saved in order to enjoy that. But salvation is just a means to a greater end. The greater end is the comforts of this life. And the Lord's telling us just the opposite. It's just the opposite. I'm going to provide what you need in this life. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's your life. He's your life. If we don't have eternal life, we don't have life. May the Lord give us the grace to mind the things of the Spirit and to seek our life in Christ. For outside of him, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It's only as the Lord Jesus gives us his life that we have life. Only as he satisfies the demands of God's justice and puts away our sin can we have life. We have two natures. And because we have two natures, you're feeling the same way I'm feeling right now. Well, I sure mind the things of the flesh a lot. Well, and that's why we're here. That's why we're here, isn't it? To remind us what God has to say about where our life is, who is our life, and what life really is. What life really is. Because what this world is seeing as life is not life. And what we get distracted by and what we get caught up in is not life. Not what God says. This is life. This is life. And this is life. And I'm so thankful when the Lord prayed that prayer, John 17, verse 4, he didn't say, this is eternal life. He said, this is life, eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Lord, I need to know you. I get so distracted from the truth and get caught up in the things of this world.
As I mentioned, Thomas Jefferson was a self-professing Epicurean. Now, there's only two philosophies in the world, Stoicism and Epicureanism. And Stoicism says that you find peace and hope and life and meaning and purpose inwardly. You know, you just search the soul and you discover these things within yourself. Epicureanism, on the other hand, says that meaning and purpose and life and happiness and joy and comfort and peace and all these things that men seek after are to be found in the things of the world. And the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers were debating in Athens when Paul came and said to them, I'm going to preach to you the unknown God, because you're debating two things that neither one of those things will produce the life that you're looking for. The life that you're seeking can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Thomas Jefferson wrote that we've been endowed with these inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, he was just, well, that's the American way, isn't it? It's not God's way. Not God's way. Enjoy the things that God gives you. Be responsible. Work hard. But don't look to those things for your life. That's not our life is in Christ. What about liberty? How many immigrants have come to this country fleeing the cruel tyrants of oppressive worlds? And the first thing they see is the Statue of Liberty. This is a land of freedom. My great-grandfather moved here from Sweden during a time when it was, he was a peasant in Sweden, and moved here looking for a better life for him and his children. Well, one of his sons, my grandfather, ended up being a coal miner in Pennsylvania, got black lung and died in his early 40s. You know, the pursuit for liberty. Is there really liberty to be found in a country? No. This country can't. I mean, the liberty that it offers, we enjoy our freedoms. We're thankful that, you know, they're not trying to kill us, and that we have the freedom of speech and all the other liberties that we enjoy in this country. But that's not liberty. Not the liberty that the soul seeks, not the liberty that those who mind the Spirit, the things of the Spirit seek after. I've got to have liberty with God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give liberty to the captives. Lord, I'm captive to my sin. I'm captive to my unbelief. I'm unable to enjoy liberty with God unless you give it to me. That's the liberty that we seek after. Isaiah chapter 61, Christ came to set at liberty the captives. All men are born into this world captive to their sin, captive to their inability to know God, captive to their unbelief. And unless the Lord sets the captive free, we can enjoy all the liberty that this great country has to offer and have no liberty whatsoever eternally. No liberty spiritually. Let me show you the first mention of liberty in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. This is the liberty that we're seeking after. Liberty, Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll read at verse, I think it's verse 10. Verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possessions, and you shall return every man to his family. And that was the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year was to be celebrated by the children of Israel. No evidence historically that it ever was celebrated. And when the Lord came and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61,
and he said, this is the year of the Lord. He was declaring himself as the Jubilee. Now, what happened at the Jubilee? Anybody that had sold themselves into slavery because of debt were to be set free by their masters. They were to be given total freedom. All debts were to be erased. And whatever land had been sold out of the family over the past 50 years was to return to its original family. Now, what's that a picture of? That's what the Lord Jesus came to do. We lost our position with God in the fall. When Adam sinned, we lost our land. We lost that paradise. We're cast out of it. And we incurred a debt that we couldn't pay. And we're held captive by our sin and by our unbelief. And the Lord Jesus is the only one that can give us liberty. He's the only one that can set us back into paradise and set us back right with God. He's the only one that can be our surety and satisfy our debt before God. And he's the only one that can set us free and enable us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's liberty. That's liberty. May God keep us from declaring our independence from God. And liberty is found only through dependence. Our founding fathers declared their independence from the king. But our liberty is only known when we are found a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where real liberty is. The world can't see that. I'm not going to be a servant to anybody. I'm not going to let that man reign over me. I'll do it my way. And that's when men remain in bondage. We find liberty only when Christ sets us free. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know what the Lord said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Only the Spirit of God can make us free. Free from our sin, free from our unbelief, free from our debt, free to worship, free to love God, free to love one another, free from the law, the demands of the law, the rigors of the law, the curses of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was cursed as to every man that hangeth upon a tree. He was cursed for us that we might be set free. There's real liberty. This country doesn't have any liberty. Men that are looking for liberty in this world, they're not going to have it. Not going to have it. Galatians chapter 5, you know the whole message of the book of Galatians is Paul warning the church at Galatia that they're going back to the law. The Judaizers had come in behind the Apostle Paul and said, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, that Paul preached to you, he's gone now, but he preached to you Christ. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And you have to believe on him. But you also have to be circumcised, and you have to follow the Mosaic law in order to be right with God. They were adding works to grace. And Paul said, I fear that my labor with you has been in vain. If you add works to grace, you've destroyed grace. You can't have grace and works mixed together. And so then he concludes his argument in chapter 5 when he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. Don't measure your salvation by your obedience, by the things that you do. Look to Christ. Look to him. Look, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, verse 2, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And circumcision is just symbolic of everything that man does with his hands in order to try to shape his flesh and be right with God. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to look to one part of the law for the hope of your salvation, you've got to keep the whole law. What liberty is there in that? I think I shared with you all the interview I listened to with Mr. Rogers, the television personality that, you know, that spoke to children for years and years. And he was a graduate of a Presbyterian seminary. He was going to be a preacher. And on his deathbed, he kept asking his wife, "Honey, do you think I've done enough? Do you think I've done enough?" I've watched people die that way, holding on to their rosary, talking about the things that they've done. "Honey, do you think I've done enough?" There's no liberty there. If our salvation is dependent upon anything we do, we've got nothing but fear and judgment, condemnation. And, of course, his wife gave him that false comfort, you know, that the religious give. "Oh, yes, you've done enough. God's pleased with you. You're okay." Hey, there's no liberty there. Not for those who mind the things of the Spirit. Those who mind the things of the Spirit have got to have Christ to stand in their stead. They've got to have Him for all their salvation. Not just Christ plus my works, but Christ alone. Alone. And so Paul said, if you're going to go back to the law, you've got to keep the whole law. And look at verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit," this is what it means to mind the things of the Spirit versus minding things of the flesh. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did well, you did run well, and who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You're not trusting Christ. Who is this that came in behind me and told you needed to go back to the law in order to be right with God? This persuasion coming not of him that called you. You didn't get that from God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're going to look to anything other than Christ for your salvation, there's no liberty. There's no freedom. That leaven is going to infect everything. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." That's the offense of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ is the one who fulfilled the year of Jubilee. He's the only one that can set prisoners free. He's the only one that can pay our debt to God. He's the only one that can return us back into fellowship with God. He's got to do it all by himself. There's liberty. There's liberty. Liberty's through faith. It's not through the things of this world. It's not by minding the things of the flesh. That's what they were doing. They were looking to the things of the flesh. They were looking to their circumcision, looking to their works as the hope of their salvation, minding the things of the flesh. Verse 12, "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." James said, look into the perfect law of liberty, freedom, freedom in Christ. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Don't say, "Well, yeah, I'm free. I can indulge my flesh in whatever I please." No. No, use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's the law that we're under. We're under the law of love. To love God, to love one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. See, there's no liberty in people that are competing for their righteousness or for their they're standing before God. Some of us have been in religious groups like that, where the self-righteous hypocrite is putting everybody under the microscope and comparing man to man, seeing who's more righteous than another. There's no liberty there. No freedom in that. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Liberty's only in Christ. Life, liberty. And Thomas Jefferson said, the pursuit of happiness. Every time somebody comes to me and says, I'm not happy, I know they're fixing to do something stupid. I do. I know they are. Pursuing happiness in the things of this world. And their pursuit is going to lead them to a more unhappy life than they've ever had before. What's the scripture say about happiness? Well, the word blessed, I brought this out Sunday, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. They've been made happy to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's where happiness is. There's no happiness outside of Christ. The happiness that this world has to offer is nothing more than a dream. It's not real. You want to use, social media, go for it. But I am convinced that it is making this problem worse, especially among our young people. I mean, they're comparing themselves to liars. People, you know that you're lying when you go on Facebook and put all this good stuff out about yourself. But then you look at other people and you forget that they're lying. They're just lying to you. And yet you're tempted to compare yourself to them, aren't you? And you think, well, look at they've got a happy life. What's wrong with my life? Here's what God says about happiness. Romans chapter 4. Happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man in whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's where happiness is. Happiness and contentment and peace and joy is knowing that I can stand in the presence of a holy God and that my sins have been put away. That I have no reason to fear the wrath and judgment of God, that I've got nothing but His love and His affection and His mercy and His grace, His blessings. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15 says, and now we call the proud happy. And that's it. That's basically what Facebook is. We look at somebody and the way they present themselves. We say, boy, they're happy. No, they're proud is what they are. We're calling the proud happy. And we're thinking, well, I need some of that happiness. No, you don't. They're not happy. And you're not going to find it in there either. Happiness is only found in Christ. Only in Christ. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. Look at verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. When an unbeliever out there in the world tries to promote themselves to you as being so happy,
You can just tread on that. Happiness is only found in Israel. Only found by virtue of our union with Christ. That's the first place happiness is mentioned right there. Happy are you, O Israel. Blessed of God because He saved you. And He's the sword. He's the sword that slew Christ on Calvary's cross. He's the sword that protects us. The sword of His word. Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. There's another happiness. It's happy. It's to be corrected by God is a happy thing. It's contentment. It's proof that we belong to Him. If we're not corrected by God, if we're not chastised, we're not His children. Turn me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 4. This is when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, the man of peace. Solomon's a type of Christ. You know, really, during the reign of Solomon is the only period of peace that the children of Israel ever had in the entire Old Testament. They were under the rule of someone else. I mean, David was a period of peace, but David was also a time of battle. Solomon's the only man where his entire reign was peace. They never fought a war. They weren't under anybody's, they didn't pay taxes to anybody. They had a period of peace under Solomon. Solomon's a picture of Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Queen of Sheba hears about Solomon. And she comes to confirm the testimony that she heard. And look what she says in verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. Now what's the house that Christ built? It's His church. And when the unbeliever who hears about a God who gives life, true life, liberty, true liberty, and true happiness, she comes to check it out. And the meat of His table? Christ is that meat. My body is your meat indeed. The Word of God is our meat, is what we feed on. And the meat of His table and the sitting of His servants and the attendance of His ministers and their apparel and His cupbearers and His ascent by which He went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. There's happiness. Happiness is to have God speak to you. To have Him speak peace to your heart. To have Him say to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. To hear Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's happiness. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. People can't make people happy. Circumstances can't make people happy. Things can't make people happy. Epicureanism doesn't make them happy. They will... You know, the Declaration of Independence says the pursuit of happiness, and that's all men are doing. They're pursuing it. They're pursuing it, and they never get to it. Never get to it. Someone asked J.C. Penney, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more than what I got. A little bit more than what I got. That's the world. pursuing happiness. Happiness can only be found in Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Happy is he. There's where happiness is. Only God can give us happiness. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, "And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Happy are you if you suffer for it. You stand up for Christ and you ostracized by the world, that's happiness. And then he goes on the next verse and says, "And be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to them that ask you for the faith that's within you. And do it with meekness and do it with fear." Luke chapter 11, verse 28. "Blessed or happy are they that hear the word of the Lord and keep it." The world is pursuing that which can only be found in Christ. But they're minding the things of the flesh. And those who are minding the things of the flesh, they do pursue the things of the flesh. God gives you a new nature. You find out those pursuits are fruitless. They're fruitless. Only Christ can give me life, for He is my life. Only Christ can give me liberty. He is my freedom. And only Christ can make me happy. Lord, give us the grace to mind the things of the Spirit. Tom? 27. Let's stand together.
Free from